thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
I'm ready to get into hashtag last days, all right? So let's do it. If you have your Bibles, you might want to get them in front of me. I'm going to go to at least 30 scriptures, so you're going to have to move quickly, but I did put them on the notes and I did put them on the screen here for us to follow along. We're going to talk about this subject. Hashtag, by the way, you better get used to it. Oxford Dictionary now have made an official English word. Okay, so it's in the dictionary, so get used to it. We'll probably be using it more and more. We can be trendy, right? But the hashtag, we're going to bring some emphasis to the last days. Now, this series are going to begin this weekend, if the Lord tarries and he doesn't come back, and I can finish it. We're going to go 4 weekends in a row. So I want to give a kind of a panorama today of last days, hashtag last days, and prophecy in general, and some reasons for the study of prophecy. Next weekend, I want to get more specific and talk about the actual literal return of Jesus Christ to this earth. I see there are 2 phases to his return. There's his return for his church to catch them up or rapture them up. You've heard the word rapture. Then there's the actual coming of Jesus back to this earth to rule and to reign. And there's a couple things going to happen in between those times. So we're going to try to get into that next week. Then the 3rd week, which is Israel Awareness Day weekend, we're going to talk about Israel. How does Israel fit into this picture? Past, present, and into the future. What do we have to do with the Jews? What do the Jews have to do with God's plan for the future? And then the last weekend, we're going to try to touch on the millennial reign or the 1,000 reign of Christ and the final great white throne judgment, okay? So it looks like we can cover about that much. I'm excited about it. I think there's a lot of reasons why we should study prophecy. It's always been in my heart. I don't know, maybe it's because just when I became a believer in 1971, it seemed to be the conversation. Jesus is coming again. Matter of fact, we use the word Maranatha, and it's a biblical term, which means the Lord is coming. So the early church used to kind of greet one another, or as they dismissed from their assemblies, they would say, Maranatha. In other words, the Lord is coming again. Maybe a see you in the air or something like that. So it was talked about a lot. The first book I ever read was by Hal Lindsey, The Late Great Planet Earth. And it was about prophecy. And I was so stirred in my heart. I thought, man, this thing is exciting. It just motivated me to study more about prophecy and understand more about the Lord's coming to this earth and that he's actually going to come back again, and what am I to do in the meantime? So I've always made it a point to try to share those thoughts with you, because I do believe that there is a trend, or there is a cultural kind of distraction that's getting us away from the reality of the literal return of Jesus Christ. And I think that's dangerous for the reasons I'm going to bring out. So let's get into it, okay? We'll do that. Hashtag last days. First of all, God himself is not afraid to predict the future. There's no apprehension with God to predict the future. Now, if God were to speak to your heart in a word of prophecy, or speak to my heart and say, listen, and you felt this unction of God's Spirit in your heart to share it with an individual or with a congregation, this is what I believe is going to be happening in this next week, and we need to be aware of it. There's always this little bit of apprehension. There's always this little bit of temptation to doubt it's a word from God. But God has no hesitation in predicting the future. Because you see, to God, what is yet to happen is as certain as what has happened already. And this is to God. He sees the end of all things as clearly as he sees the beginning. For us, it is yet in the future. But when it comes to God, it's all in the present. There's no past. There's no future with God. There's only present with God. So prophecy is easy. He sees it as it happens. It's present. Revelation is one verse. Chapter 22 and verse 13. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. There's no beginning with God. There's no end to God. So he always lives in the present day. Now, here's another fact. At least one-fifth of the Bible that you hold in your hand, 20% of that Bible, foretold the future at the time in which it was written. So most of it's prophetic. Now, many of the predictions that have already come about, they were fulfilled and they related to the first coming of Jesus Christ. It was told in the Old Testament that Jesus Christ would come as the Lamb of God or the Savior of the world. So him coming, so his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, even his ascension have been fulfilled. But the subject of the second coming of Christ is one of the most often mentioned truths in all of the Bible. For instance, in the New Testament, whether you knew this or not, there are 210 chapters in the New Testament. Over 318 times is the second coming of Christ mentioned in 210 chapters. So that means there are some chapters that is mentioned more than other chapters. But note this, one particular verse, Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus is still here. It's after his resurrection. He spent some time with his disciples, and he's about ready to ascend into heaven. He gathers them together. He tells them to wait in Jerusalem until they receive the promise of the Father. Jesus ascends into heaven. What a sight that must have been to see him go up. But it also, in their hearts, they were somewhat, there goes our friend, you know. So he's ascending into heaven, and there are two angels that are standing there, and they say this in verse 11, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. That is the first post-Christ prediction of the second coming of Christ. And it was by two angels given to those early disciples. Jesus is coming again. Say it with me. Jesus is coming again. All right. Now, the first question we need to ask ourselves, why must Jesus Christ come back? I'll give you three things. Here are three things why Jesus must come back. Number one, to take his church, the bride, to be with him forever. Jesus Christ is coming back to take his church, which is called the bride of Christ. One of the greatest images that we have of the church in the New Testament is that of the bride of Christ. We are called the bride of Christ. Now, women probably don't have as hard of a time wrapping their mind around that, but some men have a hard time wrapping your mind around that. I'm the bride of Christ. It's kind of like weird, you know, first thoughts that hit us. But he's coming back to take his bride. Well, here's what's been happening. The first time that Jesus came, he came as Savior of the world, right? He came to save mankind, save us from our sin. So he came as a lamb, as a sacrifice to die for man. There had to be because the penalty of sin, and all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, so there's not a human being born that hadn't sinned. So because of that sin, the penalty was death. But God in his mercy and his love had this plan to come himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, die on the cross in place of man's sin, so that man could be free to have not only life, but eternal life, all right? So during that period of time, it's 2,000 years now, approximately 2,000 years from the time that Jesus came the first time. So all this time during these years, there are many people that come to believe that good news, that Jesus was the Messiah, have accepted them, have been brought in, are called the bride of Christ. Well, Jesus must come back for his bride that has been growing all of this time to take his bride to go home and be with him. Now, Paul often tried to emphasize the fact that we need to prepare ourselves as a bride. Just as a bride, and I've done hundreds of weddings, And it never gets dull to see the bride preparing to meet the bridegroom. And that twinkle in the eye, that acknowledgement of all the preparation that has been done for that particular day and waiting for that moment when I would say, or whoever would say, I pronounce you husband and wife. And they look forward to the next part more than that even. Now you may kiss your bride. And it's a great moment. It's an exciting moment. And Paul's saying to us that we as a church should be looking forward to our bridegroom coming as much as a bride does today. So there needs to be that twinkle in our eye. There needs to be that anticipation, that excitement, that wanting it to happen more than anything else. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, I promise you to one husband, Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Now, one of the first things to take place after Jesus comes for his bride is actually related to the same subject, is that we enter into what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 9 says that, come, I will show you the bride, and look how specific it is, the Lamb's wife. So the bride, the church, is the Lamb's wife. Revelation 19:9 said, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is something that's going to take place in heaven after the rapture of the church. Now, here's the second reason Jesus must come again, to judge the world. Jesus Christ is coming back to judge the world. All those who have rejected the good news that he was coming back, he must come to judge the world. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you, and Paul is talking to Timothy, his son, you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his what? Appearing. And his kingdom. That talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So Paul, there always was this sense of soberness in his words and urgency, and he actually used the coming of Christ as a strong admonition to motivate young Timothy to do what is right. Timothy, he said, you do what you are called to do because someday you will give an account of your life. Here's the third reason Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to rule the world. Now, one thing that's not going to happen is when Jesus comes back, we're not going to hold elections. How many are glad that we're not going to have elections? How many are glad that we're not going to see any political ads on TV that are going to say, vote for this person or vote for that person? Jesus Christ is going to come back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will rule the world. He will rule the world from Jerusalem. So he's going to come back. He's not coming back to Washington, D.C., thank God. He's not coming back to Moscow. He's not coming back to South Africa. He's coming back to Israel, the land that he set aside for the Jewish people and himself. And he's going to rule from the city of Jerusalem. Why do you think there's so much controversy around Jerusalem today? It's because God chose that city. And the devil is in opposition to everything that God has chosen or everything that means something to his heart. Well, look at Daniel chapter 7. All of Daniel is mostly prophetic in nature. It's a great book to read about prophecy. Prophecy that talked about things that have already happened, but a lot of prophecy in Daniel about the coming days. This particularly talks about his rule in heaven. Daniel tells us that the ultimate rule of Christ when he comes back the second time, he said, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Goes on to say that, please, I need that, I have to go back to my notes. All right, he goes on to say, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory as a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is how long? Not a 2-year term. It's not a 6-year term. It's not a term. It's a term that's lasts forever and ever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So three reasons: to take his bride, to judge the world, and then to rule the world. Now, prophecy, and here's kind of an admonition where we have to be careful. Prophecy is not given to us in the Bible to somehow tickle our spiritual or our intellectual fantasies. And I know a lot of people study prophecy and they get into the minute details of what every prophetic thing says, and it's more to get a head knowledge, maybe for argument's sake, maybe that they'll have one up on someone else about prophecy. That's not the reason for prophecy. The prophecy is not written to fill our head with information. It's to touch our heart. It's to make a difference in our lives. Prophecy is given so that we might know how to live our lives now, to change our lives. So whenever you see a prophetic word, you always see a practical admonition associated with it. In other words, there's a reason why God put those words there. Understanding of the last days is to change the way we live today. I want to give you 10 things. 10 things that will change the way you live today. You ready for them? You just have to fill in a few things. Number one, hashtag, don't get involved in judging others. Hashtag, don't get involved in judging others. Paul said in Corinthians, he said, therefore, judge what? Nothing. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. You know, we have a problem with judging others. We have a problem with comparing ourselves to others and judging. We judge because they don't maybe like the music we like. We judge them for it. We don't like the way they dress because they don't dress like we dress, or they don't address the way we approve dress should be, so we judge them. And we find ourselves judging all the time. Listen, hashtag, don't get involved in what God's going to do anyway. God's going to reveal it all. If you understand the future, and I'll say this over and over again, you're going to refrain from judging others and comparing yourself to others. Number two, hashtag, the Lord's Supper. Hashtag, the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Supper, all of us, I think, understand what I'm talking about, but it's our communion table. But we must understand that that was initiated back at the very last time that Jesus had a meal with his friends, the 12 disciples, and one walked out on him who betrayed him. But it was a Passover meal. It was at the Passover meal that he broke the bread and passed it. He shared the cup with them, and he said, this is my body and this is my blood, which is broken and given for you. And he instituted what we call communion at that time. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, Paul says, for often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, what? Notice these words, until he comes. So even communion, as we share it, the admonition in sharing is that we not only remember what Christ has done for us, but we remember that he's coming back again. It's tied to the communion. It's tied to the Lord's Supper. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9 said, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I believe the next time we will share a cup with the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be at the Lord's Supper, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Luke chapter 22, and talking about communion, says, Jesus said himself, he said, listen, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Matthew chapter 26 says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So every time we have communion, share communion, let's keep that thought alive in our heart. We're doing this now. We're doing it now, but we're preparing ourselves for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're remembering what he did. We're remembering the victory because of his resurrection. We're remembering the admonition of how to live our lives until Jesus Christ comes back. Number three, hashtag, set your affections above. Hashtag, set your affections above. Colossians chapter 3, Paul again is saying here, notice he said, if then you were raised with Christ, he said, now you ought to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, gives us a picture of Jesus and where he is now. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now notice this, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Again, the way we live our lives, where our attitude and approach to our priorities in life, our very attitude of where we ought to put our affections and desires, they ought to be on things above, and don't get too attached to this earth. Why? Because Jesus Christ is coming again. If you understand the future and the coming again of Christ, you will respond to life differently, spiritually. Not just mentally will you be involved, intellectually, not just physically, but spiritually. It becomes a spiritual thing to you. You'll set your affections above because you know ultimately that's where everything is going to end up. Constant reminder about Jesus coming back. Number four, hashtag, relate to one another in love. Hashtag, relate to one another in love. Paul again says in Thessalonians chapter 3, and may the Lord make you increase, now notice this, make you increase and abound in what? Love to one another. There's not that initial, I love you. It's kind of like working at increasing my love for you, abounding in love toward others and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts, note this, blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. It's important that we work at, just as Christ loved us, we're to love other people. Just as Christ forgave us, we're to forgive other people. And Christ's love for us was unconditional. Listen, if Christ's love for you was conditional, none of us would be in here if it were conditional. But it was unconditional love, and God's salvation is a gift of grace that is handed to us based on his sacrifice. Our personal relationship with one another are affected by a proper understanding that Jesus Christ is coming back again. Number five, hashtag, commit to God's work. Hashtag, commit to God's work. To Timothy again, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing, second coming, and his kingdom. And look what he's told to do. Preach the word, Timothy. He said, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. It's based on that you're aware of Christ's returning. Therefore, do these things. Commit to these things. Don't have one foot in and one foot out. Don't be half committed to this walk with God. Do everything that you're called to do. Matthew chapter 25 is a reminder to all of us that in that day, we will give an account. We will give an account of how we live our life, how we steward our lives. Matter of fact, in Matthew, an earlier chapter, it says that we're going to give an account of every idle word that we speak. Now, that scares the out of me. It really does, and it ought to. Every word I will give, that word idle there means non-effective. It's a non-active type Greek word there. That word really means nothing. It's to no one's benefit that you said it. I don't know about you, but I say a lot of words that are idle that just really shouldn't be said, and I know I'm going to give an account. I'm very glad that when you ask for forgiveness, God forgives you, though. I'm glad for that forgiveness, too. If you understand prophecy, you will be committed to God's ministry or God's work. And God's ministry and God's work is not just called to the Timothys, who were spiritual sons of the Pauls, but every one of us are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever profession, whatever trade, whatever occupation, whatever state of life that you're in, married or not married, there's a ministry that God has called you to. There are talents, there are gifts that God has called you to. And because I know Jesus Christ is coming back, because I know I will give an account, because I know that in Matthew it says that the one who hid his gift and talent was rebuked by the Lord. So there's a sin of doing nothing. You ever hear that one before? We usually think we have to do something to sin, but there's a sin of doing nothing. If you do nothing with your life for the kingdom's sake, it's a sin. So you need to commit based on the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. Number six, hashtag, stay connected. Hashtag, stay connected. Now, if I were to say that there's any one point that I would put above all the other points that I've made, I would list this one as a priority. Because I have, maybe it's the pastor part of me that sometimes just, I realize the value of being connected. I realize the value of getting together. I realize the value of coming and being here with you and hearing the word of God. But also the value of that continual connection of going on and studying it together, doing life together, praying for one another, caring for one another, sharing with one another. There's a value in that. But notice what it says here in Hebrews chapter 10. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Note this though. As is the manner of some. Even in Paul's day, those who made a commitment to Christ as their Savior were not committed to the assembly of the church. They were still out there by themselves. They were still disconnected. And Paul said, it's important that you stay together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see what? Notice the capital D. That means the day of the Lord. That means the coming of the Lord, the day of Christ coming, his return. So the more we're made aware that we're closer and closer to the return, we ought to stay connected. Be with one another. Don't stay away. Get with believers. Encourage. Exhort. And don't stop when things get tough. I mean, this thing, it doesn't make sense, but when people go through a tough time in their life, one of the first things they do is they pull back from the connection. They kind of stay at home and stay away and kind of pull back into themselves. Man, it's a strategy of the enemy to keep you disconnected so that he can wear you down and eventually set you aside. There's a value of being together. If everyone that called Faith Bible Chapel their home church were to be here at every service, we'd have to add services. There would not be enough room in the three services that we have now for the people that would come. You know what that says to me? There are a lot of disconnected believers. And here's the part in me that just bothers me so much, is that there's a cultural trend, there's a cultural distraction that is, there are so many options, there are so many things to do in life. And there are a lot of Christians, believers, they're not doing bad things. They're doing good things with their families, but they're not doing the best for themselves and for their families, and that is to assemble ourselves together as a church, to work together as a church, the bride of Christ, and put that at the top of our list more than anything else. Jesus and the church and the connection of the church is not this thing out here that you add to your what you call life. It becomes your life. Jesus is your life. You live, you breathe, you move. He's every part of you. And that means the church, because if we're the body of Christ, I mean, how foolish would it look for this body to be disconnected trying to talk to you? An arm over there, a leg down there. I mean, think again, that, you know, head rolling around up here somewhere. And yet, so disconnected, you'd laugh at it. I wonder how many times the devil laughs at the body of Christ because we're so disconnected. We haven't connected ourselves. We haven't made it the priority that we should have made it in our life. I'm concerned about that today, and I encourage each and every one of us, every time that the church, I mean, there are times when you get away with your family, you take a weekend off, you go to the mountains, but when people decide, you know, once a month is okay to get connected with the body, that's wrong. That's not enough. And if the devil, he'll play with you, because that's the manner of some, and we're going to see this happening more the closer we get to the day of Christ. But we need the connection more as we get closer to his return. Have I said enough on that one? Yeah, let's move on. We got to move on that one. Okay, number 7, hashtag stabilize your life. Hashtag stabilize your life. James chapter 5 and verse 8 says, you also be patient. Now, how many of us need a little bit more patience? Amy told me the other day, Joe, you need some patience in your life. I'm only kidding. But we do need some patience in our life. But you know who we need patience with? Be patient with God. Be patient with God, because you see, God's not on your timetable. And God doesn't operate based on your schedule. God operates on his schedule. And sometimes that will frustrate you. And out of that frustration, we enter into what Galatians says, we get weary in well-doing. And because we get weary in well-doing, we stop doing. And there's that, but the stabilizing thing in your life is to be patient, establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. So be steadfast. And when you know the Lord's coming, it will bring stability to your life. It'll help you be stronger. Number 8, hashtag, what do you need to do? Now I'm going to have to explain this one. Hashtag, what do you need to do? 1 John in chapter 3, John says, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone, say everyone, who has this hope in him or has this, shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, what? Purifies himself just as he is pure. I'm going to ask 2 questions. I don't want an answer to these. They're rhetorical in nature, just the question themselves. Do you believe Jesus Christ is coming back? We're talking about it. But do you believe he could come back tonight? Do you believe that in the middle of this night, tonight, 2, 3, 4 in the morning, he could come back? If you really believe that he could come back tonight, it will make a difference where you go this afternoon, what you say, and how you conduct yourself. And that's what it ought to do every day. It ought to make that kind of difference. No one in their right mind would play around in foolishness if they knew Jesus Christ was coming back tonight. How would your life be changed if you knew that? I want you to think about this. What would you have to do before you go to bed tonight to make things right with God if you knew he'd come back in the middle of the night? How many people would you have to call to get things right if you knew Jesus Christ were coming back tonight? I just want to take a moment. Just close your eyes for a moment. This is not my last point. I got 2 more points to make. But I want us to think about that. I know there's a soberness about those questions, but there ought to be a soberness about this understanding of Jesus Christ coming. There's a certain way that we ought to be living our lives. What do we need to do? What is it in your life that needs to change right now? You say you're a believer. You've made a statement of faith. You've asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart. I'm talking to you right now. But you know that you're involved in some things that are not right before God. What do you have to do to change those things? I'm glad for the words of the Lord that say, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The blood of Christ is there, is available to forgive us. So we have the opportunity to go to him. What do you need to go to the Lord over that's going on in your life? What relationship are you involved in that is not right? What's your mind? Where is your mind focused? What goes on in your mind? What are you involved in with your mind? What is it that comes out of your mouth? And it's habitual. It's something all the time. Is it condemning words to other people? Is it judgmental words? If that's true, that needs to be changed. Now, the thought that hits a lot of us, keep your eyes closed now. The thought that hits a lot of us is that, man, I've tried. Listen, it's not you doing it. It's just submitting yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. He's the sanctifier. He's the one that will work and bring these things to your attention, but also help you work them out. God's grace is available to give you the strength to work these things out. But the question still remains, what needs to change in your life if you knew Jesus Christ was coming back tonight? John says, this understanding will purify us. Okay, you can come back with me. Number 9, hashtag, be motivated to reach the lost. Hashtag, be motivated to reach the lost. In the book of Jude, which is only one chapter, verses 21 to 23, it says, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. You see, the writer here is so motivated to reach people for Christ. He sees the end result of people's lives without Christ, his eternal separation from him, that he'll do almost anything to see that person saved. Are you motivated to see the lost saved? Every one of us in here have a loved one who doesn't know Jesus Christ. Every one of us in here have a friend or someone we know that doesn't know Jesus Christ. What are you doing to reach that person for Christ? And when I say, what are you doing? It doesn't always mean physically you've got to go and be at their door. But there's prayer. There's intercession. There's asking God, Lord, is there a divine appointment? Give me an opportunity. Bring someone by their path. Lord, let me invite them to church. That what motivates you doing that? That Jesus Christ is coming back, and there's some that are going to be separated from eternal life because they haven't given their hearts to Christ. Knowing that Jesus Christ is coming back, and knowing that we're in this age of grace, you know, God, it's almost like God is extending this age as much as he can, because Peter tells us he's being long-suffering, not willing that any man should perish, but all should come to repentance. God doesn't want to judge anyone. He didn't come to judge the world. He came to save the world. So that lost one you're thinking about, how lost they might be, Christ died for them. How motivated are you to do something about it? Write a letter. Write a note. Stay communicated. And it's not always shoving the gospel down their throat. Listen, build a relationship. Establish a relationship with a neighbor. Rebuild a relationship with someone that you've been separated from. Ask forgiveness for someone that would not expect it, but just like it comes out of the blue. But it might soften their heart for you to speak a word of hope. Because you see, the message we have is a message of hope. Jesus can change a life. And when you have a changed life, you have a changed world. So be motivated. Prophecy, there's a sense of urgency. Prophecy spurs us on to service. Let me give you the last one, number 10. Hashtag, hope for today. Hashtag, hope for today. If prophecy does anything for me, there's a hope inside of me. No matter how bad things get, how difficult things look, I know that I know that I know down in my knower. How many know where your knower is? For those of you who haven't been around here, your knower is down in your belly. Some of us have bigger knowers than others. But down here in your belly is your knower. That's where the Spirit of God, down in your knower, you know that Jesus Christ is coming back. Guess what? I know that all things are going to work out for good then. It's all going to end someday. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, for the Lord himself will descend with a shout from heaven, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of the God, and then the dead in Christ, those that have been buried and died and went along and are in the graveyards today, they're going to rise first, those who knew Christ. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That word caught up, we're going to get to that next week. That's the word rapture. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Look at, therefore what? Comfort one another with these words. This is the hope we have for today, that Jesus Christ is coming back again. When I know what the future holds, I can face today. You believe that? When I know what the future holds, I can face today. When I know that God has a plan for tomorrow, and God has a plan for tomorrow. He has a plan for all of mankind. God's first plan, top plan, is for everyone to live with him in eternity as his bride. To be blessed for eternity, to be involved with whatever comes next after that, whatever God has planned, we're going to be involved in it. Because the Bible even tells us that right now we're learning how to reign with him. So we're going to be involved with him. So knowing that he has this plan, I don't think there's anything in this life you can't face, because you're more than a conqueror. Jesus is coming again. Do you believe it? Stand with me then.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.